Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. Do you remember the description given to King David? A man after God's own heart. David didn't call himself that. God described him that way. I wonder how God would describe me. Brian Shoup here, and I could describe myself as your host, which means that it's my privilege to welcome you to the broadcast today. Thanks for being here. I need to express the delight of all of us here at Discover the Book to find you with us. John has just recently begun this new series, David's Spiritual Secret, and today he will begin the next message in the series called David Serving God. And I can't wait for this one, but I must wait just long enough to remind you that a free copy of today's message is available to you from our website, discoverthebook.org. You may choose a text file or an audio file. Either one's free. It's our gift to you, and all you need to do is tell us where to email it, discoverthebook.org. Or you can call 866-815-2601, 866-815-2601. And as always, if you'd like to write us and let us know how the ministry of the Word is making an impact in your life, our email address is radio@dtbm.org. We always love to hear what God is doing. That's radio@dtbm.org. And now let's get to the book, God's Word. What made that David guy tick? A man after God's own heart. One who was single-hearted in his life. But how did that happen? What did he do to develop those habits? What were those habits? And what can I learn from studying how he lived? Good things to learn. So you got your Bible ready? Here to open the book for us is our teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
Let's open back to Acts chapter 13. Remember that only those things that are attached to God escape burning. In fact, anything unattached to God will burn up and be consumed, or else will be burnt forever and ever, which is what those who choose to go through life detached from God will experience. And those things that are attached to God, that are eternal, are accomplished by those who are His servants. In fact, we saw in Revelation that that's how everything ends. God and those attached to Him who are His servants, who will serve Him forever and forever. So whose life is considered important to God? Well, of course, by the way He wrote the book, His greatest record is of one of the greatest of all servants, and that is David. As we see in Acts 13 and verse 22. God gave testimony in verse 22 and says in Acts 13, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Down to verse 36, one who has that attitude, that heart, that God-heartedness. Verse 36 of 13 says, David served God's purpose in his generation. And one of the most thrilling things in life is to do that also. Each of us. We were made individually, uniquely, to fulfill God's purpose in our generation. And one of the greatest thrills is to go through life knowing you're doing that. Not feeling like the hour is going through the hourglass, like the sand trickling down and it's running out. And no, it's to finish life like Paul did, saying, I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. I know, verse 36, God's purpose for me and my generation, and the way I know it is, not because God laid it out and I got this triptych like you get from AAA and all highlighted. No, it's a daily walking, saying, I'm your servant, what do you want me to do? And then following the leading of 99.5% of God's will, which is in His Word. It's just that little half percent that is based on whether or not you will fulfill completely and do all that He wants. But the objective will of God is clearly written down in His Word. So David did that. David was God-hearted. He served God's purposes. He served, as I shared with you this morning, and you can go to the right to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. And I just alluded to this morning, but I want to underline it in your minds before we plunge back into the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians, so it goes Acts, and then go to the right, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. This is Paul's testimony. Now, Acts 13 is God's testimony. God testified about David. Now, Paul testifies in 1 Corinthians 4:1 his personal testimony while he's still alive. He tells us his operating system. And it says this, let a man so consider us. That's an accounting term. When you add up my life, when you sum up what I am a servant of Christ. A servant of Christ. I am one who is Christ under rower. In fact, I've preached so many times, I have written my own notes in my Bible. An under rower rows to the captain's beat. He's submissive. He rows together with those around him. He's sensitive. He trusts the captain. That means that he is trusting. He is chained for life. That means he's dedicated. And he never is seen if he's doing his job. That means he's humble. That's exactly what David was doing in the Old Testament. That's exactly how Paul looked on himself in the New Testament. He saw himself as a servant of Christ. Unseen, in it for life, doing what the captain said. Well, how do we do that on a daily basis? Back to 1 Samuel 16. Let's go to the Old Testament, back to David's biography. And let me finish up this incredible chapter. Because this chapter is about David's God-heartedness. David's being after God's heart. This is about David being under God's command. David doing what God asked him to do. David always wanting the Lord to get the glory. A simpler way to summarize this chapter is David, a servant all his days. And what this chapter shows us is what a person's life is like when they do that daily commitment saying, I'm your servant. I want to be your servant. Imperfectly, failing at times. The colossal failures that David experienced. I mean, he felt abandoned and he felt in the pit. But imperfect though he was, David exemplifies for us one who is committed to being God's servant. And because of that, and because he's the most recorded man in the Bible, he is a beautiful picture for us. No matter where we are, a young person or an older person. In fact, David gives one of the most beautiful testimonies of how to grow old in godliness. He gives us the formula for all ages of our lives, all the different stresses through the thick of our career and through the thinness of our health. He just gives us the complete guide. He's just a servant for all ages. But starting in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, we saw this morning, first of all, David's life was on God's mind. The truth is, God uses the design he put upon us. God's design on my life are the unchangeable features about my life, the things that I can't change, the things that I really didn't have anything to do with, the things that are a part of my life that I don't get to have a hand in. Those things are God's unique stamp upon my life and upon yours. And God's concern was upon the design he had put in to David's life. And so God was watching over David, David's family life. God used the overlooked David. God used the abused David. In verse 11, as I pointed out to you this morning, he was the youngest. Remember it says, there remains the youngest. There he is. He's keeping the sheep. And Samuel says, go get him. Go get him. You see, his life was on God's mind. And the most important thing in all the world is to tell God you're his servant. Then you know what? Your life is on his mind. And he is the one that enlarges the way before us. He makes our path straight. He is the one that goes before us. If you want to have someone to be your PR person, someone to be your front man, someone to be the one that is managing your life well, let the Lord do it. Let him go before you. It doesn't take our responsibility to do our homework and, you know, pay the bills and to discipline ourselves. But commit your way to the Lord and he'll establish it. He's the one, as one of the only interesting verses in the genealogies of the book of First Chronicles. Remember when Jabez asked the Lord to take over his life. And by the way, the Encyclopedia Judaica goes even more into depth than that Prayer of Jabez book did. That's one of the most written about people in Jewish history is Jabez. I mean, there is page after page about that guy because of his simple desire to let the Lord run his life. If you don't remember anything else about David, remember he let the Lord run his life. And he says, I'm on your mind, you're in charge. Verse 12, he was disciplined. God uses the disciplined lives of his servants for his glory. They sent and brought him in. What's discipline about that? Well, he was hardworking. When Samuel sent for David, they called him from where he was supposed to be. He was right where he was supposed to be. He was right out with the sheep. He was one who disciplined himself to do what he was supposed to do. And his life was discipline. And a lot of times God can't use people because they won't finish. They won't even do what he asked him to do already. And so David did that. He in the little things, as we'll see in a few moments. At the end of verse 12, his life was available. He came in and was ruddy and bright-eyed and good-looking. At the end of verse 12, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him. This is the one. This is the one. And keep your finger here. And if you haven't yet marked 2 Chronicles 16, I have that marked because this is long-term loyalty God's looking for. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro looking for the available. The available are loyal to God. And that's what David was. And the Lord reiterates this because Asa, who this verse is about, one of the kings of Israel, wasn't loyal to God. And it says in 2 Chronicles 16, 9, that the Lord is looking. His eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him, whose heart is tuned in to him, whose availability is made known to him, you might say. And if you make your availability known, God says, I'll show myself strong. I will use you. And I will say, you're the one, if you're loyal to me. So remember 2 Chronicles 16, 9. Back to 1 Samuel 16, look at verse 13. This is where we ended this morning. This servant, who was on God's mind, who was disciplined and available, gets empowered by God. The power gets plugged in. And what's so neat is that when God plugged in the power to his life, it just became the life that introduced in his chapter that is most written about in the scriptures, most described, his fears, his feelings, his struggles, his anxieties, his learning about the Lord, his passion for God. All those things are written down because God's eyes were on him and because he was disciplined and did what God wanted and just made himself available to God and was loyal to God. God just energized him. And there's no limit to what God can do when, as it says in verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. You know, we have God's Spirit upon us, and there's no limit to what we can do. At this conference, I was introducing this week these young people that have never heard of some of the greats. I was introducing them to some of my heroes. And I was talking to them about the likes of some of these men. Some of the greatest missionaries were some of the sickest people. I mean, if you've read David Livingstone's biography, he carried around a whole chest of medicine. He was so sickly. C.T. Studd, the one who died in the heart of Africa, was so sick for the last years of his life. He didn't go back to England because they never would have let him return to the mission field. Hudson Taylor struggled with every kind of ailment and affliction. I mean, these were weak people that would never have gone if they lived in our century. Why, the mission board was said, you're too sick, and all their family was said, there's not enough health care. But verse 13 says, they allowed the Spirit of the Lord to energize them.
You're listening to Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. Find out all about him at discoverthebook.org or stay tuned for more information at the end of today's program.
You see, God wants to do something through you and through me that can't be calculated and planned and figured out so that he'll get all the credit. I mean, some people, I have no doubt, they did it. They're so smart. They're so clever. They're so gifted. They're just so everything. But you know what God loves to do? He loves to use the weak and the insignificant. That's 1 Corinthians 1, the last few verses. God hath chosen the weak of this world to accomplish his great purposes through. Why? So he gets all the credit, and he gets the credit with David. But look at the next quality in his life, because it shows up in verse 18 of 1 Samuel 16. And what we see here, and for those of you that have kind of been on hold, now we're in new stuff, okay? So get your paper back out, okay? Or mark in your Bible. This is new. David's life was an example of God to others. We see that in verse 18. Others watch our life, and God uses the action of servants to glorify himself. If you want to be God's servant, he wants your actions to glorify him. And that's what we see in David. Because David's actions provided a powerful testimony to those who saw him. And they were willing to tell what they saw. Okay, look at verse 18. Follow along as I read it. Then one of the servants answered and said, remember Saul said, who is that? And one of the servants, verse 18, 1 Samuel 16, answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, handsome person. And here's the best quality of all, the end of that verse, and the Lord is with him. David was an advertisement for God. Are you an advertisement? What are you advertising? Do you advertise the Lord? Do the people look at you and they want to get to know you because they want to get to know God? Are you an advertisement that winsomely draws people to want to know your God, and they want to know how you know him, they want to know how you interface with him, and how you have God-likeness and goodness and kindness that are all manifestations of God in our life? He was an advertisement for God. And I always wonder what kind of an advertisement we have been this week for God. Were we a good advertisement or a bad advertisement? Kind of reminds me of what we're all called to be. Look back in the New Testament to 1 Timothy 4. I'm sure that those of you that have memorized verses thought of this verse when I said that David was an example. He was an advertisement for God. 1 Timothy 4. Because when these people were willing to tell what David was like, they said that he was skillful in playing, mighty man of valor, man of war, prudent in speech, and the Lord was with him. 1 Timothy 4:12. This is what Paul told his son in the faith, his disciple, Timothy, to remember. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. Be an example, an advertisement, a living advertisement for God in what you say, in word, in conduct, what you do, in love, what you sacrifice for. Do you have self-love? Are you a lover of yourself? As it says that in the perilous times, people are going to just be self-lovers and self-thinkers and absorb themselves. No, love is sacrifice. Are you sacrificing yourself for others? In spirit, in faith, in purity. Be an example, Paul told Timothy. David was an example. That's why God loved to empower him. Because when he empowered him, David was a living advertisement for God. Now you have the Spirit and I have the Spirit and we are indwelt by God and we can walk around being a billboard, an advertisement, a arrow pointing men to the source, and women to the source, and to young people to the source of what makes us different. And it's the Lord. Back to 1 Samuel 16. And look at 18 once again and think about this. David's life was an example of godliness to others. God uses the action of his servants for his glory. David was a powerful testimony. He was a powerful testimony in speech. And it was all because at the end of that verse, people noticed the prime facet of his life. The primary quality, the Lord was with him. And if you think about that, I always, my mind goes back to old Joseph in the prison, unjustly accused, laid in irons, crying out for all that he was going through to God, as the 105th Psalm tells us. But what it says is that the whole time Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him. That's all you need to succeed, is the Lord to be with you. And the Lord wants to be with us, and he wants to live out through us. And so we see that David's life was an example. So what do people see in my life? What do they remember? What do they report to others? It's a good question to be pondering. Is what others see in my life something they report to others that pleases God? Or do they say, boy, he is really, you know, caught up with himself, or really driven for his career? Or what is it that people, when they see us and they talk about us to other people, what is it they point out? In verse 18 of 1 Samuel 16, they said, this man is someone the Lord is with. That's what we should want to be, something that pleases the Lord. Look at the 19th verse. The next quality of God's servant, David's life displayed true humility. And this is what God likes. God likes to use humble servants for his glory. Remember what James said? If we humble ourselves and say, Lord, he'll lift us up. God resists the proud, but gives grace, shovels it on the humble. God uses humble servants. David never sought the spotlight. If you look at David's life, he didn't like the spotlight. Daniel, another kindred heart with David, didn't like the spotlight. Remember what Daniel said when the king was bringing out all these gold chains and robes and everything? He says, you can give that to somebody else. But I will tell you what you need to know, King Belteshazzar, because there is a God in heaven, and I'm going to point to him. But he didn't want the spotlight. David didn't want the spotlight. David resisted the pride that often tempts us after great accomplishments. What was a great accomplishment? He just got anointed. David just got anointed by the prophet of the Lord, by the representative of God. He was picked out of his family. He was marched in front of them. They all were shown he's the man. He's anointed. He's God's man. He's going to be the next king. And David never succumbed to the temptations of pride that come after great accomplishments. David had a job to do, and he humbly did it. He was consistent, faithful, and dependable as a humble servant. Look what verse 19 says. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David. Now, what does the next part of the verse say? Who is with the sheep? Now, wait a minute. After David was anointed by Samuel as the next king, what did he do? Well, you just saw Samuel anointing him in verse 13. In verse 19, where's David? He's back with the sheep. You know what's so amazing about this to me? Did he hang up a sign and say, King David lives here? I mean, and put his feet up and, you know, get out a scepter and say, you go watch the sheep. You know, no. He went back to his obscure, humble, monotonous job with those dumb and dirty sheep. God uses humble servants. David didn't change a bit from pre-anointed as king to post-anointed as king. He didn't read the newspaper articles about himself. He didn't get intoxicated with his own reputation. He just went on. See the humility. He just kept on being David, servant of the Lord. David never seemed to let life go to his head. Whether he tended sheep, worked as a courier for his dad during the war, taking provisions to his brothers, whether he defeated Goliath, as we'll see in the next chapter, whether he had been hired by the government, King Saul, and worked in the various departments, he was an entertainer. But we're going to see in the next few verses, he was an entertainer. He was one of the best entertainers in the world of his day because he's the one the king wanted to personally entertain him. Have you ever noticed what entertainers do? They become, you know, walking, big balloons. You know, they just, big egos. They just entertainers. They just got to be big. David never got that. Never got that entertainment syndrome. He played his harp. Militarily, he was sent out as the greatest commando. He never thought he was, you know, Rambo himself. He didn't think he was great. Finally, he became a member of the king's cabinet. He sat at Saul's table as an advisor to the king. Didn't get swollen up with that either. You see, God energized this humble servant. And God uses humble servants. When Saul sent messengers to Jesse in verse 19 and says, send me your son David, he was David who is with the sheep. He's humble. David's life displayed true humility. After being elevated to being king, David goes on with life. He stays the same humble servant of the Lord he was before that day. God loves humble servants. Look at verse 23. David's life also, not only was he a humble servant, David's life was a ministry to others. A ministry. Even the word ministry speaks of a ministering servant. In the New Testament, ministry is a derivative of what a slave, it's the work of a slave, that's what deacons are. Deacons minister, deacons are slaves. In the New Testament context, they're ministering servants. That's what we're all to be. In fact, Paul the Apostle calls himself Paul the Deacon, the ministering slave. David is a servant. He ministered to others, and God uses the ministry of servants for his glory. Verse 23, "And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul," and that wasn't a positive thing, that was a troublesome spirit, "that David would take a harp and play it with his hand." And look at this, "then Saul would become refreshed and well," verse 23 says, "and the distressing spirit would depart from him." Boy, did David have a ministry in the lives of others.
Thanks, John. Wow, that's humility. That's a solid understanding of who he is and who God is. And I think the term for such a life is godly. That's what I want to be. What an inspiration. Make a place for God first. Long for God. Meditate on personal purity. Seek righteous living. And to view myself as a servant, a slave. I want to work on each one of those areas, don't you? Or are you his yet? Have you yet reached the place in your journey where you have realized your sinfulness and guilt and run to Jesus for refuge and laid hold of the hope that is in him? That, according to Hebrews, is where you'll find strong encouragement. Do that right now. Well, what a great study, and what a great Savior. I'm so glad you were here with us today, and I hope you'll plan to be with us next time on these same stations at this same time. And in the meantime, don't forget to visit our website, discoverthebook.org, and ask for your free copy of today's message. If you'd rather have it on a CD, we can do that too. We'll send you one for only $5, and we'll pay the postage. And to write to us, remember that our email address is radio@dtbm.org. Or you can call 866-815-2601. 866-815-2601. So, until next time we meet, we'll pray that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book.